A few Sundays back, I was in 1 Peter chapter 3. And then, seems like I mentioned this 17th verse of the third chapter of 1 Peter at some other point. Maybe it was a Purcell, I don't know. But, I want to read that 17th verse again, but then back up a chapter as Peter covers this a lot. You know, I try to get off of thoughts or subjects maybe that, well, I've mentioned that some recently and all that, but I think the Apostle Peter, he goes through this a lot here, this, what I have on my mind. And even some other things have come out within the scriptures that I have on my mind, but that 17th verse in the third chapter of 1 Peter says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And so, of course, covered that. Everything leading up to that, I don't know if I ended with that verse or verse 18 and all when I tried to preach from this chapter, but... some verses just make plain sense right from the beginning. And this one here in this, it's better that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I suffer for evil-doing. I suffer punishment for my own doings enough, so much. But to suffer for well-doing, for righteousness' sake, we do have something to do in this life, in thinking about joining the church, and being baptized, joining a church, and so forth, and knowing all the things that action does not mean. And the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that proclamation, that public proclamation of your belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as a result of that and all. And so, we've got nothing to do. Just to strive to do well-doing is so difficult. For me it is. And I long to suffer for that. I'm going to go to chapter 2 of this same book. Please continue to pray. So in chapter 2 of this, of 1 Peter... see if I find the right place to that I want to start here. Let me just start in verse 15 of that second chapter. "For so is the will of God, that with well doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now, I began there. It's the beginning of a new sentence. It's going to lead down into what I have on my mind. But in reading, and I had not read that prior to now. But you talk about a reason for well-doing. I'm going to read that again in case you missed it. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, if you're doing well, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I love that reason, and that's carnal. That's a carnal thought on my part. You know, that's flesh. That, oh, okay, how can I put, I didn't mean to look at you, Brother Dave, foolish men, put foolish men to silence with well-doing. But that's what we're to do. And I tell you what, Peter's fixing to bear down hard on this, in this chapter. And then he continues, obviously, into the third chapter. "As free... and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." So he reins us back in. Don't use that, oh, I'm well-doing, and this is going to happen, and every. Don't use it for maliciousness. And we'll see why in a moment we're to do that. Then he says here, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So to be subject to our masters. With that verse, I always go to my secular job for some reason. I think about that, my masters. I think, well, if I don't do just right, I can lose my job, my livelihood, and all, and supporting my family and everything, and all. So that's our masters there. That's some of them. I don't like to think of government as being my masters. Those are my representatives in government. They should be, but yet my masters at work are in government. But the hard part then, he doesn't just leave it at that first part. To be servants be subject to your masters with all fear. But it says not only to the good and gentle. The man at work right now on my job that I report to, and he's only one of three that I report to. You know how that goes. He is so good and gentle. He's the kindest man. I want to say he's the kindest kid, because he is. He's young. He's quote unquote my master. I report to him and all, but so good and gentle. He's both of those things, and I've had those in the past. I've had the other ones that are not. And maybe they're good, but they're very strong. And they'll tell you, don't beat around the bush and so forth. But he ends with a word here, but also to the froward. Now, the Greek word for that word froward is skolios. Skolios. Now, y'all may have already thought of the word that we know in English from that, scoliosis. Crooked. Crooked. So even not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Do what? I've already forgotten. Be subject to your masters. Be subject to them. Even the crooked, the untoward. It's mostly easy for me personally. I speak from my own experiences, my own thoughts and feelings. But to be kind and to be subject to a master that is good and gentle. In fact, it's hard. You know, I want to tell them, you know, I want to complain about this or that, or say we should have done this way or that. But I don't want to. This guy is so nice and all. But you have to and all. Then they appreciate it. And you do it in meekness and temperance, godly. But also to the froward. Those I don't mind just going, yeah, I'm going to tell you what's going on here and all. But we have to work not to do that, to be subject to them. There's the hard part. Someone says, oh, you're Primitive Baptist. You don't think you have anything to do in life to serve God. We don't have anything to do to gain our eternal destination, our home in heaven. We don't. Yes, amen. But we have plenty to do here to serve God as Jesus Christ told us to serve him. That's a lot. Constant work and striving. The word strive. For this is thankworthy. So he's continuing, but then also looking at what was just said, but now moving forward. But he's going to fix and to tell us for something that is thankworthy. It's acceptable. It is a delight to God Almighty Himself. You think, oh, well, okay, I'll do well, and I'll be subject to my masters, and be nice, and, you know, when I want to, and if not. You know, but this goes right to God Almighty and to Jesus Christ. And it gets even more serious here in a moment. This is thankworthy. It's worthy of thanks. If a man for conscience toward God, so there's the reason. It's not that, oh, I can go home and, oh, I was nice today. I did well. and I can rest easy. I feel good about myself and all. The reason is if a man for conscience toward God, that's why you do it. That's why we do it. And behind everything else here in our obligation and commandment to do these things, there's blessings in it. There's always that. There's always that. In John 13, Jesus has instituted the communion service, the Last Supper there, he did that there, and the feet washing part of that says that we have an obligation. You also, if I do this, you also ought, you're obligated, commanded to wash one another's feet. What's after that? Happy are you if you do it. He puts that in there. It's not like, oh, we have to do this, have to do that. We're commanded or else. And all. You're happy if you do it. I want those things. I want those things in my life. So, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief. So, okay, we endure. Certainly, we... I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've endured grief in this life. We'd have 100%, I believe, in one way or another. You've endured grief. How much has been brought on by our own actions, our own thoughts, or whatever that is. But that's not the end of the sentence here. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. This isn't talking about me being punished for something I did or didn't do. I suffered wrongfully. I tried to do the right thing. Now, we mess stuff up. And sometimes I think that's what part should be over there in Timothy, in the epistle, the part of a bishop. You know, we mess things up. We're sinners. We're faulty, defective, and all. But we use temperance. You try not to just jump in. I've talked about some of this stuff, I know. And so when we are doing well, we are well doing, and yet we still suffer wrongfully. Well, this is so-and-so's fault. They did this or made me do it. An old sitcom, he would say, the devil made me do it. You know, it was never him. The devil made me do it and all. But this is not talking about all that. This is suffering wrongfully. We don't deserve it. It's not fair. Because you might have already thought, well, which it's not really fair, is it? We're going to get to not fair in a moment in this same chapter. So what is pleasing to God? That, with that conscience toward God to do well. Endure grief. Endure it. 20th verse says, for what glory is it? What glory is it? If when ye be buffeted for your faults. So we're back to our faults now. It's not wrongful. It's not wrongful, wrongfully being buffeted. It's no one else's fault. It's your faults. Mine. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted, punished for your faults? If it's your fault. And that, you know what, that for me, you get to know me a lot better today, maybe. You probably aren't easy. But for me, that's even hard. I know this was my problem, my fault, my mess, and all. And I'm being punished for that. I'm suffering, whatever it is. And yet I don't like it. I don't like it. But then to suffer and endure grief wrongfully, I don't even deserve this and all. But it's for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? So we're supposed to take that patiently, okay? We're supposed to take that. This is punishment to us. We deserve the punishment. The chastisement, I like that better. Because he chastises those he loves. I'd rather say that than punish, but you do what you want with that. But so we're receiving what we deserve. We're getting our just desserts. What glory is it if when you be buffeted for those faults, you take it patiently? I try to take it patiently. I think, I know. Sometimes I'll almost know, why is this happening to me? Oh, because of this. I just said this or did this or didn't do this and I should have. I know. I feel certain of why I'm suffering that. And I mean, but take it patiently. That's even difficult. There's some hard stuff in here. And it's not really, I know I'm exhorting you with this and telling you these things, but this is the Word of God. It's not me. It's not me telling you this, and yet it is. But anyway, let me go on. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. So there's that other that I was talking about. You endure grief and you take that suffering that is not, it's not on you. It's not because of something. It's not the punishment like the other I was speaking of. But if you do that patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is acceptable with God. That's what I want. That's what I want. And there is, to me, it seems like I overthink things. I know y'all already know that about me. I read things into other things and all. And it's like, what did I do to cause that? Or what can I do to fix it and all that stuff? But there is something, it seems like every moment where we must think before we speak, before we react to something. And what I always come back to, and I have said this a lot here to you all, and I believe I don't mind continuing to say it, that I try to think, look at someone and think, Jesus Christ saved them from their sins. Jesus Christ died for that one. I've seen the fruit of the Spirit. How am I to treat them? That's how I should. I don't always act that way, react that way. I just don't. That's human nature. Now, and I've mentioned before that it seems like my first and my initial reaction to everything is from my human nature, that sinfulness that I have. And usually it involves impatience. I'm not being patient, and that's being mentioned here. I'm not patient. I can't remember if it was today or at least yesterday. And my dear wife had to say something. She's going to just be patient, be patient. And it's difficult. It's acceptable with God. That word glory right there. For what glory is it? That word, this is the only place that particular Greek word is used in the Bible, the New Testament. It's the only place. Now, the base underneath that word is in the next verse, the 21st verse, and that's called. We are called. We're supposed to be different. We're called to be different than the world. And the world makes that difficult. They make it difficult. So that glory, there's a calling there to do this. If we ever get to thinking that God is not deeply involved in our lives, we are mistaken. We are mistaken. Jesus Christ, I'm so thankful that he is upon the throne of judgment, Jesus Christ himself. Because he loved me so much, he gave himself for me. And God sacrificed his only begotten son. He had to provide us the sacrifice. And well, but I'm about to get ahead of myself here. So that's acceptable with God. Now, and I'll remind you of this, of the salutation of Peter here, that he's addressing the elect. That's all he's talking to. Well, that's all this is for, is the elect. In fact, it's addressing the born-again elect. You would not be able to understand this. In fact, you would be an enemy of it, of every word, were you not a born-again child of God, chosen by God. That's who Peter is speaking to. Now, if he's telling us to do all these things, again, I'll tell you that if he's telling us to God is, then it is possible. We can do these things, and we'll be blessed for it, and it's acceptable to God. I've said a bunch of times, too, that you know I always wanted to please and be approved of my natural father, my dad. And all. So I want to make him proud, and I want to please him and all. Same with my spiritual father. I want to please him. It's not even an adequate comparison there, I know. But we should want it to be, everything we do, to be acceptable to him. Yet when it's not, we have mercy and we have grace. So to back up what I just said about the born-again elect family, that's who he's talking to here and telling to do this. He's not telling, number one, he's not telling someone who is not one of his. He's just not. It's not telling them that. He's also not speaking to those who have not been born again. They must have this. Why? Okay, because the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. When do you get that? It's not, oh, it's after I'm baptized. No, you had it before you're baptized. You're born again before that because you love God and you have that desire and that unction to join His kingdom, His church. And I'll say this again, as I often do, and I like to, in case anyone's confused. This is not talking about here in this, what I'm talking about here is doing well. It's not for eternity. Yeah, I'll tell you what, when our soul, spirit, and body is rejoined and we are in heaven, we will do well. Total satisfaction and peace and rest we'll have. We won't have to fight this stuff then and battle to be successful in our race as Paul did. So in the 21st verse then, for even hereunto were ye called. So you're called to do this. All that I just said. Hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us. I tend to look around at other people. I'll look at y'all and say, wow, they're doing really, really good at this or that. They're so faithful and dedicated to the church, and they serve the church. They're always offering their help, and so or physical help, financial, whatever it is. And so I see that. I'll use them as an example. And that we do that. We, you know, those that around Apostle Paul, the other apostles, they looked at them. But I tell you what, they knew when they stumbled. They knew when they fell, and all. But we're given an example right here. We're given one. And so we can't say, well, here's my example. Oh, brother so-and-so, here's my example. So I'm doing as good as he is. That's not our example. Jesus Christ is our example. How in the world? I throw my hands up. Can't do that. No, he said we can. He said we can. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Did he suffer wrongfully? He didn't do those things that he took the suffering for. It was in our room instead. He suffered for us. Oh, it was terrible suffering. You all know how he suffered. Just begin at the hands of men, what they did to him. Just start there. And then go to the wrath of God raining down upon him, his only begotten son. He did that for us. He suffered. So you talk about wrongful suffering and punishment. That Jesus Christ took that upon himself. leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. There's the big one. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Do I do that? I can honestly say I try. Certainly we do. We try. That's all we can do. Repent of this. Repent of this. And strive for this. And what that has done for me, I'll just let you in on this. Just a personal feeling on this is, when I do that, then when I fall and I, you know, oh, I just snapped at this person, or I was rude, or I should have helped that person with this, then I know immediately, it's like I messed up. That was not doing well. But then you try hard. You double down. You do it even harder. Because it's toward God. It's our conscience toward God. Endure grief. This word example right there, only place it's used in the Bible, the Greek term, this example. Now, what I read in the definitions, the phrases of that word, that particular example is, if someone, and I went right back to my elementary school days, when we were taught how to write in cursive. I'm thinking they don't still teach that. Y'all may in your homes. So grown-ups, we have a code now. We can write in cursive. No one's going to be able to read it in a couple of years. But it is to write a copy, and then you just copy that very writing. That's that example. So Jesus Christ suffered for us. Are we ever going to have to suffer like he did? No, we're not. But that's our example. When I get to feeling sorry for myself and that I'm suffering, I'm enduring grief wrongfully. This is not me. I didn't do anything, and I don't even know that for certain. But you look at Christ and how he suffered. How about him? Okay, he's my example. Let me aspire to that there. And then also part of that definition there, at least in my concordance, Aletha. I don't even see her now. There she is. I'll see her. She'll have a coloring book or something, and there's the lines, and she colors in that, those pictures, different colors, however she does it, and tries to stay in the lines. That's the other part of it, is a sketch that you color in. That's that example that Christ gave. Don't take something else, someone else's drawing, if you will, and try to color that in. No, you go right to Christ. That's who we're to follow. That's the example. We follow that writing. You follow that. Stay in the lines with that. That you should follow his steps. Now, at this point, he expands on this example of ours, Jesus Christ. Peter starts opening up and delving deeper into this, our example, that we should follow his steps. And again, if God told us to do that, we can follow in his steps, and we should in all ways. And he tells us how, some details here. Who did no sin? Well, of course we sin. We're sinners saved by grace. And I know there is part of us that does not sin. That's the part that does not want to sin, and that part does not. Our sinful bodies, our flesh, still sins. But then it says, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Which being has the right to come back to someone and revile them for them reviling him? It's Jesus Christ. I don't. You know, there's some places, you know, I need to defend myself with this or this, and they're reviling on me. They're just wailing on me verbally, and I'm going to come back at them. And it's difficult because immediately, human nature, I think I have a right to come back at them. and revile them. I don't. If I can now just think of my example, like, no, I've gotten outside of the lines now on this example of Jesus Christ. I'm not copying that writing to a T, no pun intended. I'm not following that example. But he had every reason to revile, and he didn't. I think even before, at the time of his arrest, he could have called more than 12 legions of angels. This is God. It was God then. It is God. It is God now. It was before. He's eternal, and he could have. But he knew that he was going to do this, suffer for his people. That's who he suffered for. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, okay, how did he handle it? He threatened not. This is getting harder and harder for me. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is God, he committed himself to the Father. He was committed to him. Now we commit ourselves to God, to Jesus Christ. Do we have to go through any kind of ritual where, well, I accept Jesus Christ, I commit myself to him, so now I will be in heaven? No, that's not it. It's because you're going to be there that you feel led to by the Spirit to commit yourself to him. And then there's blessings and there's grief after that. Same thing. There's well-doing and there's sinfulness after that. And he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Still speaking of Jesus here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. If anything else, if we think for a moment that we do something in our lives that will wash us of our sins, or maybe just the sins I did this week. I'll cover those. No. Jesus Christ, in his own body on the tree of the cross, in his body, he covered our sins. That's it. Well, I'll try some of this well-doing. I'll do well in life. And that's for here. Yeah, we should. Commit yourself to him. And then we'll be lifted up. I'm trying not to get diverted on anything, but so his own self. And he could have said the words in here, the translators, they could have said, who bear our sins in his own body on the tree. His own self. He bears down on that. His own self. There is no one or nothing else. God didn't use any other means to save us. He didn't use natural baptism. No, that's a symbol. That's a symbol that we believe. We're proclaiming that we believe in this, through the revelation of God. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So there's a lot there. Okay, so who his own self bear our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins. I'm glad it's worded that way. We being, right now, we are dead to sins. We're not dead in sins. We were. Jesus Christ took care of that, and then the Holy Ghost through applying the work of Jesus Christ. But we're dead to sins. Now, I can find this dead to sins. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Let me just get one verse, one sentence here. Seventh verse. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Death We're dead to sins. Death, as I've said recently, is a separation. Separation of the body back to the dust from our soul and spirit goes to heaven, goes to God. I love that wording. That's wonderful. We're going to God. I'm not looking at leaving my family, my loved ones, my church, brothers and sisters, those I love. I'm going to God. I'm going to God. And it's in an instant. It's not some journey. It's not you have to go somewhere and then wait and then go on to heaven. No. As soon as that body dies, our soul and spirit's in heaven. Let's remember that. There's some solid stuff in there. So we're dead to sin. So we're separated completely from sin because we're dead to it. We still sin. Yeah, I'm telling you now today, do well. Get into this well-doing and you'll be blessed. It's acceptable and it's thankworthy of God and so forth. But we do that and we strive to do better. And I can't tell you the number of old, older, I don't think they'd mind me calling them old. These are some old people I'd ask, and some preacher, I'd say, does it get easier? To withstand this stuff. And every time you take polls and 50% of this said this and that, 100%, it does not get easier. I think, well, maybe at least I'll be so tired. I won't want to do all this stuff, and whatever it is. But these old ones that are now have gone on to be with Jesus Christ, it doesn't get easier because we still have the sinful flesh with us. But then we're free. So you be thankful that of those that have been separated, certainly from their bodies and gone on, and from us, that they have no troubles. They're there, and not by any of our works. All of this here does nothing to get them to heaven. It sure helps out here. Sure helps out here. So being dead to sins, that's a state we're in. We are in that condition. What do we do? What's next? After being born again, we should live unto righteousness. Live unto righteousness. Remember Jeremiah 20, was it 23? Jesus Christ, he's righteousness. He is righteousness. That's one of his names. So that we should live unto Jesus Christ, our righteousness. He's connecting. Do we think that Jesus Christ, this omnipotent, omnipresent God, does not know? Yes, he knows. He knows when a sparrow falls. The very hairs of our head are numbered. God knows. And I want what I strive to do to be acceptable thankworthy to him. I do. As I even said those words just then, I'm thinking, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail. How long will it be? Maybe just then. I don't know. It's a battle, but it's worth it. And again, as I look to some of you, I can't just say I'm not going to follow any person anymore as any kind of example. I'm going to. I can't just say I'm not going to do that. I will look at people who do good because God is in you. That's the reason. And I'll watch it. I also see when it's not so good. That's us. So we see that as well. Sometimes we don't know that, maybe no one saw that. Well, we know someone always sees, and that's Lord God Almighty, and he's merciful and gracious. But someone will see it, and we don't even realize it and all. And that's done. I think that's how they will know me and remember me from here on out. And it tears me up. But you strive for this. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Bishop is overseer. God Almighty himself is the overseer of your soul. In fact, your entire body, soul, and spirit, that glorified body, all that is preserved in Christ Jesus. We don't have to worry about that. So we can work on all this stuff from that, what was it, the 15th verse on down, and then go into the third chapter in 17th verse, and before that, We can do that because we don't have to think, oh, I need to do this, this, and this to be saved eternally. We don't. So we've already got to jump on this stuff. Yet it's done. It doesn't seem to make it easier for me. But so we commit ourselves. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And we commit ourselves to the bishop of our souls. He's the overseer, and yet at the same time, shepherd. Now, pastors, me, the pastors of churches, are both, they're bishops. They are bishops. They're overseers. Says that. They're overseers. Peter says that, in fact. And they're also shepherds. They should be somehow. Only by God's grace can that happen. To be able to oversee a flock and to also lead them with the diverse personalities, the diverse experiences in the world and in the church and all. You think a pastor is not relying on the grace of God in this? He has to. Sometimes I have to just make myself just stop and remember that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. We talked about that, Brother Roger. He's the great shepherd. He will lead when I can't, when the pastor can't. I talked about diverse personalities. When a man is ordained to the ministry, their personality is not put to death. We still have it. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. We don't get, you know, you hope you can become maybe more mellow. And we, you know, we change with age and all, and you have a hope and all. But everyone, and I can think of different preachers, and I said, yeah, I see their personality where I've known them for years. It's still in them as a minister and a pastor and all. It comes out how they handle things and stuff. Not always the right way. But our overseer, our bishop, our shepherd, he handles it perfectly every time. And then that helps us to do as he has said here. I pray that something has been to your benefit, it's been edifying, and it's certainly been glorifying to God, and I pray your forgiveness if it has not.